All right, well, let's get into the word this morning. I want to talk to you this morning basically on it's time to choose. It's time to choose. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to choose. Now, you know, sometimes I think about the messages I feel like the Lord's giving me, and sometimes I wonder, God, you know, are anybody going to show up after this? You know, I just got to give you what I feel the Lord's putting on my heart, okay? And I told Shell this yesterday, I would rather you leave church angry because you heard the truth and you heard the word rather than leave happy because you heard a lie and you received a popcorn and candy message. So I would rather just give you what I feel the Lord's given me. Amen. And if you don't like it, just forgive me. And afterwards, please don't, you know, be upset with me too much. But really this morning, I want to talk to you about a time to choose. And this really began to work on me, but yesterday morning it really hit me because I was drinking my coffee and I was watching a little bit of news, getting ready to go into the office, the study to study some more and get ready. But something caught my attention on the news when I was watching it. Jim Caviezel was being interviewed, and as he was being interviewed, it was amazing to me because as he was speaking somewhat of political things and social things, I could hear God speaking to me spiritual things. And I got so excited, after he was done, I rewound it and then I recorded it so I could listen to it and look at it again. And I want to share with you the things that he spoke. Now, I'm not saying he's born again. I'm not saying that he's, you know, being led by the Spirit in this. How many of you know a lot of times people can be speaking as a mouthpiece and not even know it? I mean, if God could use a donkey, he can use whomever he wants, right? If he can use a Cyrus, who is a foreign king, to do his will, God can use anybody. And Jim Caviezel was on a nationally syndicated news show speaking to millions of people. And I believe through that, there were some messages, and I want to share that with you. But again, this morning, it's a time to choose, okay? It's a time to choose for the lost. The lost need to know it's time for them to choose whether they will turn to the Lord or not. It's a time to choose. It's also a time to choose for those of us who are born again. Are we going to turn fully to Him, or are we going to continue to walk and compromise ourselves? And so God is speaking this to the lost, and He's speaking it to those who are born again. It's time to choose. Look again at somebody and say, it's time to choose. I believe it's so true. In fact, you know, one of the things that excited me was one of our sisters here in church posted something on Facebook and my phone caught it. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, this even goes with the message. I'm going to share with you a little bit of what a sister here in church wrote, put on Facebook, because to me, it just goes with it. I'm not going to read it all, but here's some clips of it. It basically says, to be set apart is not to avoid the outside world. The hour has come, and in parentheses, indeed long ago, for the church to get off the pews and venture into the darkness where your light will shine the brightest. That's true, isn't it? Then it says here, and you got to catch it, nothing else, get this. But somewhere in time, the church confused sanctification with hibernation. The church began to hibernate. A hibernating bear is not dead, but they're dead to the world. Because what they've done is they've hibernated, they've got into seclusion, and they fell asleep. The church, in its sense, has hibernated from God and from its purpose in the world. And so it says, somewhere in time, the church confused sanctification with hibernation and became lulled to sleep by endless proselytizing to each other. What else did we do? We try to steal each other's sheep. We try to convince other sheep from other churches, from other flocks, to come to our pen, to come to ours. And if we got more than they did, then we were blessed of God. Yeah, that's not an amen. It's an uh-oh, isn't it? But that's what the church began to do, because we were not doing God's will, we were doing our will. We were not building God's kingdom, so we had to build our own kingdom. And our own kingdom had to be bigger than our neighbor's kingdom. The next words are capitalized. Wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Folks, I'm telling you, we got to get serious. We've just got to get serious, and we need to wake up. And it says this, Jesus is coming, and he does not want to find you asleep in your self-assigned seat. How many of you have a self-assigned seat here in church? You sit in the same place every Sunday, every Wednesday, and nobody better be sitting in your seat because that's your assigned seat. That's where I sit. Let me just clarify it. There is no assigned seating here. There is no assigned seating here. In fact, I did this one Sunday. This was years ago, but I did it, you know, when we were Open Bible Fellowship. We had, you know, the church was full and everything else. I said, this is what I want you to do. Next Sunday, I want you to sit in a location other than what you're normally sitting. I don't want anybody sitting in their regular location. And so everybody came in, and you could see them like they were lost. In church, they were lost. And so they go, and they sit down, and when they sit down, they're like, they were lost in church because they were not in their self-assigned seat. I almost had a hard time preaching with them or to them because they couldn't focus. They were too focused on where they were sitting. But we've grown too accustomed to just come in and sit in our self-assigned seat. We get too comfortable. Down at the bottom it says, whether you are 10 years old or 100, your purpose in this world is to go and eat with tax collectors and sinners and tell them about Jesus. Do what Jesus did. You have the mind of Christ, brothers and sisters, utilize it. Please, before it's too late, and here are the words, go. Share, do, love like the Messiah in the Father's will, his way. I thought that was a good post. I thought that was a good word. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and steal it and preach it. But she's here this morning, so she knows, and I told her before that I was going to steal it. So I have permission, okay? But folks, I believe this is where we're at. I believe God is saying, get out of your self-assigned seats. I believe God is saying we got to get out of our hibernation. Look at your neighbor and say, stop hibernating. Okay? We got to get out and we got to let the world know we're here. We got to let them know. Now here's the thing. In this interview with Jim Caviezel, it opened up and they were saying about, talking about Ronald Reagan in 1964, he gave a speech. He gave a speech, and this was a political speech, and it wasn't for him because it was 64. He was stumping for some others. And again, let me tell you, this is not a political message, but this has some elements that you know, we're going to pull from, okay? But his speech was called A Time for Choosing. That's where I got my message title, A Time for Choosing, okay? It's also known as The Speech. It was so powerful and impacting that it was just simply retitled The Speech by other people, okay? Now, Reagan said this in his message. In his speech, he said, there is no left or right, only an up or down. Now, he said that in a political way, but you think about that spiritually. There is no left, there is no right, there's either an up or a down. And we need to come into agreement with that. So it's true spiritually for us, folks. It's not just nationally or politically. It's true for you and I spiritually. We've got to get back to up and down and quit looking at left and right. God is a God of up and down. We're so busy, focused, looking, and living horizontally. The church has been living horizontally and not vertically. We've been too focused on sideways things and sideways issues. We've been too focused on other people and other things. We've not been focused on our vertical relationship. We lost sight of our vertical dependency. You see, folks, left and right leads to division. As long as the church, the body of Christ, is looking left and right and comparing and doing all these things, the church will always be divided. But when the church regains its vertical relationship and its vertical passion, then there will be unity, there will be harmony among the saints. Churches, local fellowships won't have to fight against one another and bicker against one another and compete against one another because we're no longer living a horizontal relationship. We're now living a vertical relationship and we all fit. And so it's time to go vertical. Look at your neighbor and say, go vertical. I like hearing you talk. That way I know you're still awake. We need to go vertical. Let's stop looking sideways and comparing ourselves with other people and comparing ourselves with people in the body of Christ and everything else. Let's go vertical. Now, one of the things he also said, he said, you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. How many of you believe that for us spiritually? Okay, think about the spiritual implications of these words. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. He said, we will preserve for our children, this last best hope of man on earth, or we will sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness. That's what he said. We have a choice. We will either maintain this last bastion of hope, or we will consign, destine our children into the darkness. He's saying that politically. I'm saying that spiritually. He's saying that for government. I'm saying that for the church. You and I have a choice concerning the next generation. That's why I believe Friday's convocation is so important to pray for our children, because you and I will not be here forever should Jesus tarry and not come. We will hand the keys of the church, the body of Christ, over to the next generation. The question is, will they be prepared? The question is, will they have a foundation in their lives, or will we consign them to a life of darkness? This is true politically, and it's true metaphorically, practically, for us spiritually. For us spiritually. You see, we don't have another 1,000 years. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus is coming soon. But in the time we have left, we must lay hold of these things. Because I don't believe we have 1,000 years. But the question is, will we, this generation, will we sentence the next generation to a life that's void of God's presence and void of His power? Will we consign them to that? I think of my children, I think of my grandchildren, and I think, what am I leaving them? What am I? I might be a pastor, I might be a leader in a local fellowship, but what am I, as Waylo, as grandpa, leaving my children and my grandchildren that they can hold on while Jesus tarries and they can continue the gospel message? They must not believe in my God. They must believe in their God, and He's the same God. Your children must come to grips that they have to stop believing in your God and start believing in their God, and that only comes through personal experience. It only comes through revelation. It comes through you teaching them and training and causing them to believe. That's what we need for our children. We need them to wake up. We need them to wake up. It's time to choose. Somebody say, it's time to choose. You see, this happened to Israel. One generation fought hard. They went into the promised land. They believed God. They didn't do everything right, but they went in and they believed God. And God gave them their land. It was a promised land, but they went in and they fought for it. It was a powerful thing. But then we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, when all that generation, okay, the conquering generation, when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, it said another generation arose, okay? Another generation arose after them, two condemnations, who, number one, did not know the Lord, and number two, nor the work which He had done for Israel. They didn't know God theoretically, conceptually, in their person, and they didn't know the history, the things that God did, the works of God. We must not let the next generation forget the works of God. We must not let them forget. We must not let them be moved away from the truth of God's word and the power of His works. The church needs to get on fire. The church needs to see the Holy Spirit moving in power again, so the next generation will have something to testify for. But that's you and I. It's incumbent upon you and I to get right with God and to get in with God and to get filled with the Holy Spirit and let God use us in power and glory so that the next generation can say, hey, I've seen it. I've seen it. the consequences of this is found in verse 14. When a generation grows up that does not know God nor his works, the condemnation in verse, or the consequence of verse 14 is this: they could no longer stand before their enemies. They can no longer stand before their enemies. I do not want to see my children or my grandchildren unable to stand before their spiritual enemies. I don't want to see them succumb to all the elements of the world and all the elements of the devil. I don't want to see them succumb into slavery and those issues. I want them to rise up in power and in glory and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and say, it ain't going to happen. That's what I want for my kids and my grandkids. I want you to have that same desire for your kids and your grandkids, that they will rise up. Folks, ignorance leads to sin and captivity. Your youth, our instruction will help them. Our discipline, our experiences, our influence will help them, or they will fall away. They'll fall away. So I was listening to Jim Caviezel. Let me get back to him. I was drinking my coffee, just relaxing, thinking, okay, I'm going back to study, and I had some things going on in my mind, and I was just kind of lazing there until he spoke. And I'll tell you, he spoke with a passion. He spoke with a fury almost, you know, an intensity in his voice. Listen to what he said. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to capture, and we have time, we'll break it down a little bit of the things that the Lord started speaking to me spiritually about this as he was speaking in this, you know, somewhat of a political context. But he does get spiritual in a way. Let me read it to you. Yes, he said, and he was talking about what Reagan had said, okay, earlier. He said, and he also said, talking about Reagan, now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war. There's no argument between peace and war, but there is only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it within the next second. He's talking about politically, geopolitically. He's talking about nationally. He said there is a way that you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Surrender, and you can have peace right now. Surrender, and there will not be another bullet fired. He said, admittedly, there is a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson in history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. The greater risk lies in appeasement. The greater risk lies in appeasing others instead of standing up for something and fighting for it. The church must stop its appeasement of the world. The church needs to stand up and fight for what it believes in, even if it's offensive, because the gospel is offensive, but it leads to salvation. And so we need to stand up. But he said it's this appeasement. He said, and this is the specter of well-meaning Christian liberal friends, our priests, our bishops, and our pastors. He even included me as a pastor. Refuse to face. It's what we refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation in religion is appeasement, and it gives us no choice between peace and war, only between fight and surrender. So, church, let me ask you right now, would you rather fight or surrender? When it comes to your faith, when it comes to trusting Christ, when it comes to believing this word, when it comes to trusting in God and believing what he says and reaching the lost with salvation, are you wanting to go for peace, or are you wanting to fight? See, we have a choice, fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back up and retreat, eventually we will have to face the final demand, the final ultimatum. And what then? And then he goes spiritual a little bit. He says, when Satan has told the people of this world, he knows what our answer is going to be. He, Satan, has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of his Satan's cold war. This is a spiritual thing he's talking about. Let me tell you, the enemy has had a cold war going on against the church, but it's getting fierce. And someday, when the time is right to deliver his final ultimatum, listen to this, our surrender will be voluntary. And because you see, by then, we will have been so weakened from within, spiritually, morally, and economically. We will be weakened. He believes this because from our side, he's talking about Satan. He believes this because from our side, he has heard voices pleading for peace at any price. Satan has heard this. from the nation and from the church. Let's just have peace at any price. Or better red than dead. Or as one commentator put it, and he's quoting this other commentator, and you got to listen to this as a church spiritually, not just politically or anything else. This commentator said this: he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. He would rather live on his knees in surrender and capitulation than stand and fight on his feet. And therein lies the road to war. Because those voices, listen to this, those voices don't speak for the rest of us. How many of you are willing to say, he's not speaking for me as a believer? He's not speaking for me as a Christian. He's not speaking for me, the one who stands on the Word of God, believes the Word of God, and it's not going to shut me down. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not going to be shut down. He says, you and I know it and do not believe that life. Listen to this. We know it and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. Think about that spiritually. There is no life that is so dear. Your life, your personal life as a believer is so dear, and there's no peace so sweet that we should purchase it at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Think about what he says. Think about it. If nothing in life, is there something in life worth dying for? His name is Jesus. If there's anyone or anything in this life that's worth dying for, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus, because one day that's going to happen. It's already happening in other nations and around the world, and it just might come to a theater near you. He said, if nothing in life is worth dying for, then when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Listen to this. He said, should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Ridge have refused to fire the first shot around the world? He said, the martyrs of history were not fools. And our beloved dead who gave their lives to stop the advance of Nazis did not die in vain. And I say thank God for those who picked up their rifle, picked up their gear, and went to war. And as they did that militarily, the church needs to do that spiritually. We need to pick up our armament. We need to pick up our gear, and we need to go to the battle, and we need to see God do some things. We need to see God do some things. If this nation is going to survive, it's going to be because we get back to its spiritual roots, not any political roots. It's going to be God that saves this nation, or this nation will not be saved. We've got to get back to our spiritual roots. Wherein lies the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer, after all, that you and I have the courage to tell our enemies there is no price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which evil must not advance. And in the words of Reagan, and he ends with this because he's being cut off now. He took the whole time. The commentator had not one thing to say because he took off and he wouldn't stop. And he ended with this: evil is powerless if the good are unafraid. Look at your neighbor and say, fear not. Somebody say, I'm not afraid. You see, those are some powerful things he said. And as he was talking politically and even spiritually, because he mentioned Satan and all that, I could hear God speaking some things. And it just really, really began to speak to me, okay? There's some spiritual meat there, folks. But it's time to choose. For everyone in this house right now and everybody watching on our simulcast, on our video, it's time to choose. It's time to choose. And no choice is a choice. It's time to choose. We're living, I believe, in an exciting time. I believe this is an exciting time. I believe it's also pivotal. It's pivotal and it's deciding. By it saying it's a pivotal time, it means that we can spin one way or the other. Our nation will either swing towards God or further away from Him. We've already swung away from Him in so many ways. We have filled our nation with abominations. with sexual abominations, with abortion, the abomination of abortion, and so many things. We could name them. You know what they are. We've already turned away. It's time that we pivot back to God. This is a pivotal time. It's a pivotal time. I believe it's so crucial, folks. For the world and those who have no hope, folks, it's a scary time. For those in the world who have no hope. But listen, folks, for us who are truly born again, for us who know our future and the hope that we have, that there is a sense that we could be living on the precipice, on the edge of what Jesus and all the prophets foretold. We're seeing things unfold. We're seeing the book open. We're seeing the onion peeled. However you want to say it, we're seeing things happening. And it ought to excite us. Even in the midst of all the uncertainty, it's time to choose what side you're on. Not politically necessarily, but spiritually. Can I tell you something? If you get your spirituality right, your politics will be right. Don't choose your politics and then make your spirituality fit your politics. Choose God and make everything line up to God and His Word. If your spirituality is right, then all your politics will be right. All your social things will be right. All your family things will be right. Your marriage will be right. Everything will be right if you get right with God. So quit fighting about politics. Somebody wants to talk to you about politics, talk to them about God. Talk to them about God. And let them choose. It's time to quit jumping the fence during the week and then jumping back on Sunday and Wednesday. Did you hear that? Are you mad? It's time that we stop jumping out of the pan after Sunday morning service and live in the world and like the world. And then, oh, it's Wednesday. Let me jump back into the pan. And then we give all our hallelujahs and praise the Lords. And then after service, we jump back out of the fence and go back into the world to live like the world. We got to stop jumping the fence. Look at your neighbor and say, stop it. They told you, not me. They told you to stop it. You know why I say stop it? Because God knows the difference. God knows those that are truly His. And He doesn't play around. You think about the parable of 10 virgins. There were two indictments on these five foolish virgins. The first indictment was this: they had no oil. There was no Holy Spirit. They were devoid of the Holy Spirit. They were acting like them, but they were not them. And why do I say that? Because the second indictment is this: the Lord says to them, assuredly, I do not know you. You can act the part, you can play the part, you can dress the part, you can talk the part, but if you are not in the part, you are not of Him. It doesn't matter how many praise the Lord or hallelujahs you say. It doesn't matter how many times you darken the doors of the church coming in and going out. If you don't have a born-again experience, you are not His. And He will say, I do not know you. And like I said, I'd rather you leave angry than happy, as long as it's the truth. Why do I say all these things? Well, in James 4, James talks about these things. He's writing about fighting between believers. How many of you know believers never fight? We never fight with each other, do we? I've never heard of a church argument or fight in the last 3 minutes. So what happened in the early church? They were fighting with each other. James was talking about fighting between believers. Relationships were breaking down. Fleshly appetites were going all over the place. The desire to be right all the time. They wanted to have things their own way. That was church. That was the early church. They wanted what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted it. That was the way they were living. And so James, you know, James wanted to speak softly and gently to them. So he says this: you adulterers and adulteresses. How many of you would be back to church next Sunday if I called you that? How many of you could handle a James or a Paul coming in, not even me, but them coming in and saying, if you are compromising with the world, you're an adulterer and you're an adulteress, and you got to stop your adultery. He's talking about a spiritual adultery. And so James just hits them between the eyes. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's enmity. What is enmity? Enmity is actively opposed and hostile to another person. So when we are at enmity with God because we're being a friend of the world, it's saying that we are actively opposed and hostile to our God. That's a powerful word. Folks, I believe the church is in one of the most critical times and roles of our culture right now. I believe we're in a critical role and a critical juncture. We can't afford to miss our time. You and I can't afford to miss this season. We can't afford to be asleep or hibernating or any way you want to put it. We are in our time. The world and our nation is in that proverbial handbasket that's on its way to hell. Can we just be serious and honest? That's where this nation is, and that's where this world is, in that proverbial basket. And the only entity, folks, you got to get this, the only entity with the answer, with the solution, with the truth, is the church. The only one with the answer, the only entity is the church. But let me qualify that. When that church is committed and dedicated and separated and consecrated to God and Jesus Christ, and when that church is filled with the Holy Spirit, with truth and with power, that is the church. That is the entity that has the answers to this world and what it needs. I believe this is the church that is needed for the days ahead. I believe we need believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are filled with that unction, that are filled with power and anointing, that are filled with that move of the Holy Spirit moving inside of them so they can impact their culture and they can speak the word of God with boldness. This church won't be looking for a day at the beach unless they're going to wind souls and windsurfers. But this church of power won't be looking for a day at the beach. This church won't be satisfied with milquetoast, spineless pastors and leaders and members. This church, I pray that if I ever give you a milquetoast sermon, you look at me and say, you got one more week to redeem yourself or you're gone. I hope you do that. If I ever give you a compromising message, if I ever give you something that is not based on the Word of God and not true to the Word, then I pray you say, brother, your days are numbered. Get right or get gone. We don't need milquetoast. The church doesn't need milquetoast, but even more than that, the world does not need milquetoast. We need to be who we're supposed to be. This church won't be content. You're going to get mad at me for some of these. Won't be content with your best life now. Will not be content with think better, live better. Oh, let's just think better and live better. The church is not going to be satisfied or content with these things. Become a better you. God does not want you to become a better you. He wants you to die so that you can live. I don't see anybody leaving yet. You know, the early church understood this, and they were careful not to let things slide in the church. They dealt with issues. They dealt with them. For instance, when false doctrine tried to pollute the church, when the Jews came in to the churches in Galatia, and they tried to mix in the law, tried to mix in the Mosaic law as a portion of salvation, as apart from grace, and they had to try to mix it in with grace. Church leaders like Paul, they put on their spiritual hazmat suits, and they went to work. And so when Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said this, but even if we, just like I said, if I mess up, then you give me my notice. Paul said, even we, he's putting himself there. If I ever mess up, if I ever go astray, he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, he said, let him be accursed. And it was so important, he said it again. As we have said before, so say now I again. He said, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Don't put up with false doctrine. Don't put up with those things. Stand your ground. Say, if you want to believe that, believe it out there, because you're not going to believe it in here. Accursed means to be delivered up to divine wrath. It means dedicated to destruction. It means brought under a curse. What is Paul saying? He's saying, let them be under the wrath of God for their false doctrine. Those are some tough words. How about when compromise came into the church? When compromise began to show up, they confronted it with the fierceness of a lion pursuing its prey. They were not going to have compromise in the body of Christ. So what did Paul write to the church at Colossae? Chapter 3, he says this, therefore put to death. Here's compromise in the church with all their mess and all their raucous living. So he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about church members. He didn't say put your members to death as in church members, okay? He's talking about their bodies, okay? Then you guys can misunderstand me. The New Living Testament says this way, the sinful earthly things lurking within you, put them to death. What does he list? He lists here fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes on to say, but now you yourselves, look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Look back and say, that's you too. Right? He says, but now you yourselves are to put off, you're to remove, you're to kill. All these things. And so he makes another list. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I'm telling you, I've heard some Christians cuss that are no different than the world. Let no unfilthy language come out of your mouth. Let no filthy language. He says, do not lie to one another. Stop lying. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Live like Jesus. Compromise wasn't tolerated in the early church. God does not tolerate compromise. We shouldn't either. Stop it. And then when persecution came in, the church encouraged and challenged each other. The church didn't sit in their defeatism. They didn't sit in their fear. The church moved forward. One of my favorite passages, and you hear me refer to it every once in a while, is Acts chapter 4. This is after Peter and John, just on their way to prayer, minding their own business. God had an agenda for them. The lame man is healed, goes in into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. How many of you know they knew that man for a long, long time? And now they see that man walking and leaping and praising God, and it caused a stir. It caused a stir. And they were told not to preach anymore, teach anymore in the name of Jesus, not even to speak the name of Jesus anymore. So they go back to their church. They go back home. And they begin to relay the story to them, but they didn't stop there. They began to pray. And so they prayed. This is their prayer, Acts 4, 29 through 31, 30, and then we'll look at 31. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, here they are just being told to shut up and put up, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know what they're praying? God, get us into more trouble. God, let us create more problems for them because they need problems so they can know who the answer is. And the results of their prayer is in the next verse. And when they had prayed, the place where they were all assembled together was shaken. They were all filled. Everyone in attendance, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Weren't they just filled in chapter 2? And now they're filled again in chapter 4. You need to be refilled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He said they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and because they were filled once again with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the word of God with boldness, what they had prayed for. Lord, grant unto yourself boldness. They went out and preached with boldness. You will get what you pray for if you pray for the right things. I believe the shaking has begun, but I don't believe it's reached its peak. I believe there's more troublesome times ahead. And so the word that's coming from some people like Dana Coverstone is brace yourself. Brace yourself. What is God after in all this shaking? I believe what God is after are believers filled with power and a church filled with power. I believe that's what he's wanting out of this shaking. that the church will wake up, rise up, get out of their hibernation and start living for Him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, not with Bud Light or Seagram 7. I just had to say that. You can listen to it on the record. Reagan's words, there's no right or left, left or right, only an up or down. I believe the church, folks, needs to get back to vertical and not horizontal living. We need to get back to vertical living. Yes, the cross is both vertical and horizontal. The cross is. It is vertical and it is horizontal. But listen, folks, the horizontal without the vertical is dangerous and deadly. If you continue to live life based on the horizontal level and you never consider and establish and secure the vertical relationship, it's dangerous and it's deadly for you. The vertical must dictate the horizontal. That's why I say don't deal with Republican, Democrat, Independent, whoever you want to be. Deal with God. Get God in place and the rest will be in place. The vertical must dictate the horizontal or we, the church, will continue to be the mess that we are. It's time to go vertical. The problem is the world didn't understand this. So you look in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul and Silas are on their missionary journey. They pass through Amphipolis. They pass through Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, what Paul's normal custom was, the first thing he did was to seek out a synagogue. First thing he did. I like what we were talking about earlier before church. You know, we were talking about John MacArthur and all the trouble he's in California. And he said, well, one of the first things Paul did when he went into town was go see what the jail looked like because he was going to end up there. So what does he do? Maybe the first two things he does, go for a synagogue and go look at the church, at the jail. Tell the jailer, I'll see you in a while. How many of you would live such a life for Christ that you would have to check out the jail when you went into town because you'd probably end up there for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was Paul. Paul knew the jail system more than anybody else of his day because he spent more time than anybody else for the gospel's sake in that day. Folks, we got to go vertical. So Paul here, he goes to the synagogue, and for 3 weeks, folks, he's talking to them. He's speaking to them. The Jews were not having any of it. The Jews didn't like it. They started a riot. They couldn't find Paul, so they go get Jason. They pull him out, and this is what they said. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Think about that. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. I want you to think about that, folks. The gospel does not turn things upside down. The gospel turns things right side up. But to a people who are living upside down, right side up looks wrong. And so when Paul was preaching the right side up gospel, it was conflicting with their upside down living and lifestyle and belief system. The gospel doesn't turn things upside down. Things are already upside down. Folks, your world is already upside down. You don't want to be like them. You don't want to live like them. Nations and cultures are upside down. People are upside down. The gospel is meant to turn the world right side up. We are meant to turn people right side up. But listen, folks, if you and I get directionally challenged, we won't be effective. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ today that are directionally challenged. They don't know up from down. They've confused themselves because they've accepted so much of the world and it's tainted them in their faith and in their lifestyle that they don't know which way is up and which way is down anymore. I believe you and I do have a rendezvous with destiny. I believe surrender is not in the operations manual and is not an option. This manual does not say surrender. I thought about this and I looked up military codes to see if there was anything in there for surrender. This is what I found. Surrender is the willful act of turning oneself over to enemy forces when not required by utmost necessity or extremity. Surrender is always, listen to this, surrender is always dishonorable and not allowed. And then it said this, capture is different than surrender. God might allow you to be captured by an enemy so you can go in and preach the gospel within their camp. But we are never to surrender. As believers in Jesus Christ, you and I are never to surrender one foot of ground, one step of ground to our enemy. It's live or I'll die right here. But I will not take a step back. I will not surrender. Look at your neighbor and say, don't surrender. Folks, we are neither in the ministry of appeasement. This is not a ministry of appeasement. Don't come in here with your ideas about church should be run and that's the way you want it run. Don't come in and say, well, I like this and I like that and I wish you would do this and I wish you would do that. I might listen to you and smile at you and then I'll forget what you had to say. Now, if you have a good idea and it's the Lord, I'll listen. But if it's just for me to appease you, I'm not here to appease you. For those three of you, thank you. We're not here to pacify the crowd. We're not here to pacify the crowd. We're not here to placate people. Listen, folks, the church is here to be salt and light to an unsavory, decaying, and dark world. That's why we're here. I got to finish up. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 26. Jesus gets very plain with the disciples. We don't have time to look at it, but you go ahead and look at it. Let me tell you something. It is not Jesus telling his disciples to pacify the crowd. He's not telling them to placate them. He's not telling them to blend in those passages of Scripture. What he's saying, it sounds like we're all going to be troublemakers. We have any troublemakers in the house? Come on, do we have any troublemakers in the house? This was your time to confess. Do we have any spiritual troublemakers? It's the gospel, folks, that's offensive to people. People don't want to be turned right side up. So Jesus said in John 3:19, he said, this is the condemnation that light come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They were upside down, but they love being upside down. So what are we saying? The time is now to decide whether we will live on our knees or surrender to the world, or if we will die on our feet preaching the gospel. It's time for you and I to decide, to choose. What are we going to do? Are we going to live on our knees in surrender and capitulation to the enemy, to the world, to government, and to everyone else? Or are we going to stand on our feet, even if it means death? Even if it means death. Jim Caviezel also said, I do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. That's our choice. That's our option, folks. And think about this, folks. If Peter and John had capitulated, if Peter and John had surrendered in Acts chapter 3, if they had in Acts chapter 3 and 4, if they had surrendered to the Sanhedrin, if they had surrendered to the leaders and say, okay, we won't preach anymore in Jesus' name, we won't preach the gospel, then the book of Acts would have ended at chapter 4. But thank God they said what they said. Thank God that they did not capitulate. They did not. And so in Acts 4, it says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. You go ahead and judge that. He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Seen and heard. Does anyone here have a testimony today that's worth sharing? Does anyone here have a testimony today of what God has done in your life? That God has absolutely intervened in your life and done something so marvelous, so glorious, that other people need to hear it, and you will not be silent. You be the judge. You be the judge. If I need to be quiet, you be the judge, but I can't help it because it's in my bones. Let me tell you, when you have a testimony that's in your bones, ain't nobody going to shut you up. They will not silence you because it's down inside of you. And it was down inside of Peter, and it was down inside of John, and they couldn't be silent. They said, we just can't help but speak. Look at your neighbor and say, I can't help it. I'm trying to finish. Listen, folks, when did the church come to the conclusion that these things, the gospel and the name of Jesus, were no longer worth dying for? When did the church in our culture decide that the gospel and the name of Jesus are not worth suffering or dying for? It's worth it. When did the church in our culture come to the conclusion that we could just blend in and enjoy material and financial wealth? When did we decide that? When did the church decide that we could both enjoy the pleasures of sin and the blessings of God at the same time? When did we decide that? When did we decide that it was okay to change Paul's words when he said to live as Christ and to die as gain, to something like to live is gain and to die is loss? When did we change these things? When did we decide these things were okay? It is not okay. It is not okay. The gospel of appeasement is sending countless people to a devil's hell. The gospel of appeasement. Think about, I call him the theologian, Jim Caviezel. Think about what he said. Should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the Patriots at Concord Ridge have refused to fire the first shot heard around the world? I say no, no, and no. Look at your neighbor and say no, no, and no. Let me tell you something, folks. None of the martyrs throughout this church age were fools. None of them died in vain. They did not die needlessly. So here are the questions, folks, as we close. Is there a price that you will not pay for the sake of the gospel and the name of Jesus? Is there a point to which you would say, this is enough, I won't go any further? The church in China, I thought this was interesting. We heard this, Sean, I heard this, as we were listening to some things together. They said the church in China has been praying for years that the church in America would suffer persecution. Let that sink in. The church in China that has experienced persecution and death, years, decades even, in slave camps and in places where they had to suffer for the name of Jesus. And they're praying, God, would you send persecution to the church in America? Why do they do that? So you and I would know. So you would not, and I would be pared down to the essentials of Christianity. That's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. I'm not going to turn in my resignation. Just to let you know. Church, I know it's late. And I appreciate your patience with me, endurance with me. But I just want to ask you, folks, are you willing to extend yourself out to the nth degree with Jesus? Are you willing to say, God, there will no longer be a place in my life that I will stop serving you at? God, I want to just recommit myself to you totally, unselfishly. I want to live the vertical life that impacts my horizontal life. God, I want to get right with you. If that's you, come. If that's you, come. This is a choice. It's a decision. It's an action. It's time to choose. It's time to choose. Here's the thing about it, folks. Those of you who are coming, you're not just coming for yourself. You're coming for the generation behind you. You're coming for the next generation. You have to have something in you, that you can pass on to the next generation. You know, you moms are good at passing down from one generation to another recipes. You know? And you ladies, especially you Mexican ladies, you white ladies too. A lot of times you'll bake and you'll cook without any recipe at all. And then the next generation says, how do you do that? How do you make it taste like that? Love. But they're saying, how do you do it? When you and I begin to live our spiritual lives and we begin to reveal that God is in us and that He is moving through us, the next generation is going to look and say, how did you do it? Give me the recipe. When Josh was in high school, most of you know our son, everything we've been through. Shell was out in the front watering our little bit of grass that we try to plant on a bunch of boulders. Just the way it was. But she's out there watering, and Josh goes out and just stands with him. They talk for a while. And he said, you know, Mom, you know what really bugs me about you and Dad? Who wants an answer to that? Shell kind of braced herself. She said, what? He said, what bugs me about you and Dad the most is that you really believe what you say you believe. Shell wiped the sweat off. But he said, you really believe what you say. He didn't say you guys are perfect, because he knows we're not perfect. He knows the times that I have gone to him and say, Josh, would you forgive me? I was wrong. He knows the times when I've blown it. But he didn't say you're perfect. He said, you believe, you live the way you believe. Each generation needs that testimony from the previous generation. You're here because you're saying it's time to choose, and I'm choosing. I'm choosing. Everybody say, I'm choosing. Now, just right now, you talk to God. Just talk to God and say, God, I'm choosing. God, right now. Just talk to Him. Come on. I can't do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. I'm choosing. I'm choosing. Hallelujah. God. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. We praise you. Father, we praise you. Father, you've heard us. You're hearing us right now. The best way we know how, God, the only way we know how is to tell you, Father, that we're choosing you, we're forsaking everything else. You're going to show us, Father, how to live the vertical life that we can have an impact in the horizontal life. We will no longer live horizontally. We will live vertically. We will no longer be those who are hibernating in our churches, hibernating in our homes, hibernating in our jobs. But, Father, we will be those that will rise up, Father, like a hungry bear in the springtime that just is ravenous with an appetite. God, I pray that you would make us ravenous for spiritual things, ravenous for your word. God, I pray that you would give us a ravenous appetite for the lost, that they might be saved. But I pray, God, in Jesus' name, as we wake up today, as we respond to this word today, Father, our prayer is, God, we choose you, which means we forsake the world. We cannot choose you and the world at the same time. We cannot live like the devil and live like a saint at the same time. Father, we choose you. We choose Jesus. We choose the cross. We choose the blood. We choose the empty tomb. We choose eternity. We choose hope, Father. We choose today, Father. And we choose not just for us, but we choose for the next generation, that the next generation will have a testimony that they can look to, and Father, they can develop inside themselves as well. We thank you, God, that this altar call is going to impact generations, not just us, but Father, the generation behind us, that God, you are going to do something glorious and marvelous. And Father, we praise you today. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word, Father. I thank you for challenging me with this word. I thank you, God, that you've used it to challenge me in my own spirituality, in my own life. And I thank you, Father, that you're using it to challenge all of us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We commit this to you, God. We ask you to seal it up inside of us. That, Father, when we leave the doors of this building, God, we do not leave the message behind or the decision that we've made. But, Father, this will be transformational. And you'll be glorified because of it, Father. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise this morning. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.